more love in our lives, that we would love others as you love them. And we pray that we would know your love personally, Lord, the love that passes knowledge. We pray, Lord, that you would just overwhelm us with your love, with your goodness, and with your grace. We pray for faith, Lord, to live our lives out according to your will, Lord. We pray for strength and boldness. We pray for provision and healing. And we pray for your will, Lord. Let us serve you with all of our hearts, and let us do it with hearts filled with joy. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good evening. If you have your Bibles, please take them out and turn to the book of 2 Kings chapter 8. We are learning how to walk by faith. After we're born again, after we're saved, after we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it then becomes this journey of living by faith. And it's a process of us learning how that works and learning to do that. We are told all throughout the Bible about how God works to get us to live by faith. This is the rule of the believer. This is the commandment of the believer, that the just would live by faith, and that the life we live in Christ would be a one that we would live by faith. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 where it talks about those who have done great exploits by walking in faith. And the reason they were able to walk by faith was the empowering of God that would move them towards the things of God, helping them shun the things of the world, because they are always looking at something and for something that was beyond this world. They always had heaven in view. They always had God in view. They always had the bigger picture in view. And so this was the encouragement that they would walk by faith. In these sections of Scripture, especially through 2 Kings, that's what we're learning about. We're learning what that looks like, how that results, what happens when people walk by faith. We're seeing that faith is challenged constantly in the believer's life, that we're constantly put in positions where we have to use our faith. And when we do, we see then God take over and begin to do things His way. And so let's keep a heart and a mind that's open, that we would desire to keep moving forward as believers, moving forward in our faith. And that when challenged, when pressed, when put into certain positions, we'd always keep Jesus in mind. We'd keep Him in sight, that we'd measure everything according to who He is and not according to who we are. I'm reminded of Peter when he walked on water and how he took his eyes off of Jesus and began to sink. And it's the same with us. At any given time, what we're looking at often will determine how we walk. And so as we look into these sections of Scripture and continue to understand, to learn, and to look at what faith really is and how that works practically, let's in our own hearts just be challenged and be encouraged that God wants us to move forward in faith. And as we do, He has so much more for us that can be had. So let's take a look at the Scriptures here. 2 Kings chapter 8. So we start off again with this Shunammite woman. In verse 1 it says, Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, "Arise and go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine, and furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years." So we have the reemergence of this Shunammite woman. This was, if you recall, in 1 Kings chapter 4, the only woman in the Bible that is said to be a great woman. In the New King James, it says a noble woman, which also means a great woman. This was a woman that, as Elisha would pass by her house, that she would invite him in to eat and to take care of him. Eventually, she built him a little room to stay in, showed her hospitality and her generosity towards him. And Elisha asked her, "What can I do for you? How can I help you?" And he asked if he could go and speak to the king of Israel to maybe get her a better setup, a better position in the kingdom. And she said, "No, I'll continue to dwell with my people. I want to be amongst my people. I don't want anything out of my hospitality. I don't want to be elevated into a place that is above people." She just genuinely wanted to serve Elisha, the man of God. And so a great picture of greatness, a woman who the Bible says is great because she was a servant. She was serving without expecting anything back. She found her reward in the act of serving, in the act of giving, in the act of taking care of God's people. Well, she was blessed, and this is how faith works. Faith works when we just honor God and His Word in our conduct, like hospitality and serving and being generous. She wasn't worried about what she may have lost from giving, because faith always gets back more. When we live our life in faith, we're always returned back much more than we give. That's one of the rules of faith. So as she took care, without any strings attached, Elisha found out that she didn't have a son. So he said God would give her a son, and he blessed her, and she did have a son. You may recall, wasn't long after that son had grown up that he was out in the fields working, and he got dehydrated and basically died. And can you imagine how distraught she was, her only son, the son that God had given her miraculously? And so she brought her son to Elisha, or she went to Elisha, I should say, and the son was there at her house, and Elisha healed the son, and he came back to life. So now we have her back into the picture. But just interesting to be reminded of how a person that lives by faith, how they continue, how they persevere, how they often show up at great times, and how God's things show up in the person's of faith's life when they live like this by a different standard, by trusting in the Lord, how the things of God seem to always be prevalent in their life. We see this here in our example, how there's a famine in the land, and she is specifically told what to do. That's how faith works, that God specifically leads us and guides us in our life. And that requires that we would be people that also seek God, that we're in tune to God, the working of God, the plan of God, which requires we spend time with God. So as we live by faith, as we see in the life of Elisha, living by faith means we play by the rules of faith, so to speak. What does that mean? Well, if you think about it, if you play by the rules of the world, if you just live for the world, basically you're out for yourself to get as much as you can, to live as comfortably as you can, and to do the most for yourself you can. That's how the rules of the world work. So the rules of faith work where we don't live by selfishness or self-positioning or self-acquiring or accumulation. We live by trusting in the Lord. And so He leads us and we follow. We don't lead God. He leads us, we follow. And as we do that, we find that if we put our lives in God's hands, that He will direct our paths. His Word is a lamp unto our feet. And His plan is something that He wants us to be in. It's not like this hidden treasure where we have to find out God's plan. It's just we simply have to be people that are surrendered to the Lord, and just we're living our life in a way where we're trusting in God for everything. And as we do, like the Shunammite woman, we are told oftentimes, maybe through people, maybe through God's Word, maybe through the Holy Spirit, or maybe through circumstances, to where God will lead us away from danger oftentimes. He'll lead us in places where we can continue to do His will and fulfill the plan that He has for our life. And that's really the confidence that the believer has. The confidence that we have is that we don't have to have it all figured out. Because Things would be a lot different if we knew the future, right? If we knew what was going to happen over the next 10 years, we would be able to plan accordingly, and we would be able to make our plans and adjust our plans based on the knowledge that we have. The living by faith part is the fact that we don't know the future. So we have these decisions that we have to make constantly. And how do we make these decisions? A lot of times we don't know what to do or how to do it. And so when we thrust ourselves in the plan of God, knowing this, here's what's important to know as we live by faith. The rules of faith are played out in a completely different way than the rules of the world. The rule of faith is that we know that God has a plan for our life, and He wants us, His desire for us is to be caught up in that plan. We see this pictured in the life of Joseph. You remember in the Old Testament how God had a dream for him, and this dream was for greatness. And Joseph, probably in an immature way, in an arrogant way, he told his brothers, basically he was much better than them and God had a better plan for his life and they're all going to bow down to him. Not very tactful, not a good way of handling knowledge of the future and insights from God. So what did they do? They threw him in a pit. Throwing him in the pit led his brothers to contemplate killing him or selling him into slavery, which they chose the selling into slavery bit. As they sold him into slavery, he found himself in the king's palace, doing pretty well until the king's wife accused him of trying to commit adultery with her, to which he was thrown in prison. We see these events played out in the life of Joseph, and it's kind of neat to see in the Bible how all these things work out, because we always get the end of the story. In the Bible, as we see the lives played out, people who live by faith, and we get snapshots of, man, I don't think God's going to be able to do it. Joseph's in a pit and his brothers hate him and it's scary. I think God's plan's ruined now. Oh, maybe God's plan's going to work out. I can kind of see how it can work out now. But oh no, he's now in prison and the king hates him and he's in trouble and he's just stuck there. So I don't think God's plan's going to work out. But see, that's how we sort of live when we take sight off the whole big picture. If you know what I mean. So we can live by sight in that we hang our life on every event that happens and we adjust our faith accordingly. That's where we get messed up. Our faith, remember, rule of faith is our faith is in God. And it's not in the things that happen. Because if it were, then that wouldn't be really faith at all. We'd be living by just what we see and what we're experiencing. And then our intellect determines the result based on how we see things playing out. What we see all through the scriptures and what we've been studying as we've been looking at faith is that our faith is in the fact that God has this amazing plan for our lives and He wants us to get caught up into it. The Bible says that the plan that God has for our life will be exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ask or think. So living by faith is simply that we're just getting caught up in the reality of what God's dream or His plan for our life is, that we're getting caught up in that. Now, the struggle or the variable, God's plan is not the variable, we're the variable, is how we respond or act to these different things that go on in our life, whether we hang our life on those events and determine our life by events, or we determine our life by what God says, the Almighty God who has a plan for our life, and we just get caught up in that regardless of how things look. That's basically the whole message of the book of Job. A lot of people think the message of the book of Job is suffering, and it's really not. If you get to the end of the book of Job, it's Job having this debate with God, and he's like, God, you know, how can this bad things happen to good people, that sort of thing. You know, you hear that a lot. And God's like, really? Like, where were you when I made the worlds? Like, how are you even questioning all that's going on here, knowing that the way you think and the way you understand things has in no way, shape, or form anything of significance to the reality of the bigness of the plan, of the scope of the movement of God that he is doing. What he's saying is, all the things that Job went through, which is pretty crazy and hard to, nobody just prays, Lord, do the Job thing in my life. And well, maybe you do, but I don't hear a lot of that going on. I don't know if who's bold enough to say that, but the end of the story is that Job, hey, God's saying, you have no idea the great things I'm doing here. Right now, it's hard. Things look weird. Things are not what you planned. You didn't sign up for all this stuff. But you have no idea the enormity of the goodness and the amazingness of what I'm doing. So in the end, just trust me. That's all that really matters. And then that great statement where Job says, although you slay me, I will trust you. And then if you read through, which I encourage you to do, read through Hebrews 11. And you look at what it looks, a life of faith looks like. A life of faith doesn't look like somebody who is born with the silver spoon in their mouth and then ended up living a life without conflict, difficulty, trouble, and just skated on into heaven, never have any difficulties. If you read through Hebrews 11, you find just the opposite. You find that even though all these difficulties were going on, that people who live by faith, they overcame all of those things. They lived above all those things by their faith. And it was faith that was so important. Bringing it back to our story, this is the story of the Shunammite woman. So now we see the working of a woman of faith, trusting in the Lord, not living for the things of this world or her position in this world or comfort or anything like that, just living for the Lord, just a simple life of what the Bible says, a simple life of greatness, living in obedience to God. So now we see God leading her in certain ways, and in this case, the future is foretold to Elisha, and so she's told to move into a different area to be safer from the famine that was going to come to the land. So here's where faith works. We don't know what the future holds. But see, God does, and so he's controlling and working and directing in our lives so that the future is fine in him. And we can rest. That's the second rule of faith, is that because God has a plan for us and we're to be caught up into that by faith, that we can have rest no matter what. That we can have this peace in our heart. And for those of you who have experienced just horrible, terrible, difficult things in your life, and you've applied these things to your life, you know it really works. It really does work. Faith really works. So faith keeps us in the plan of God, and we know the plan of God is working toward an end, and that end is always good. Even though there are ups and downs and twists and turns, we know we are going to arrive safely, and know this, that in the whole scope of things, that what God is doing is way bigger than we can even put our finger on. Way more enormous than that. And that's what we keep our eye on, and that's how it is to live by faith, that we know God's doing something great. So as Elisha talks to this Shunammite woman, tells her that there's going to be a famine, in verse 2 it says, the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God. There's a rule, another rule of faith right there. She did according to the word of God. So this required faith, right? She had to believe that Elisha was telling the truth. She had to believe that there really was going to be a famine. And she had to, at a cost, at an expense, at a sacrifice, she had to make arrangements to actually carry through with what was told to her. That's what living by faith looks like. So she actually had to sell her land or her house and actually had to leave. And she did it according to the word of God that was spoken through Elisha. Do you see how that works? This is faith, not 101. This is faith 303. This is like upper division stuff. This is like senior year of college classes, okay? Faith 101 is Hebrews 11. This is faith 303. So she acts upon what was said, according to the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household. So she involves other people in this faith decision. And then she goes and lives in the land of the Philistines for 7 years, which another act of faith. This was a place that wasn't really cozy and friendly to women of faith like her. So now watch what happens. In verse 3, it came to pass at the end of 7 years. Now, here's another rule of faith. You guys getting all this? This is good stuff for me. I'm learning a lot. When you live by faith, a lot of times it takes a while. Instant gratification is not the rule of faith, which is very unfortunate. But faith often takes time because God is working something in the time. When you use the word process, in the process, in the development, it's easy to just say, oh, she was there 7 years, and that's 7 years. Think about the last 7 years of your life. That's 7 years, okay? It's not just reading from one verse to the next. Faith, the general rule of faith, is that trials come into our life and often afflict us for periods of time because God is drawing faith out of us through those trials, which takes time. So you may recall James chapter 1, where it talks about, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you go through these various trials, knowing that God is perfecting our patience. It says, let patience have its perfect work. That word patience is just the ability to stick in there. God is developing through trials, difficulties, struggles. He's developing our ability to keep moving forward, our ability to stay strong, and our ability to not depend on anything other than trusting and hoping in God completely. So as we do that, James tells us that faith, when it does its thing, and when we're hanging in there, when we're allowing the process to work in our life, the end of that is just this very pure faith. And it says that we will be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. So that's the process of faith, that faith takes time, faith is built. It's a lifelong process, and God will always take us to the edge of our current faith capacity. So we always feel that strain of faith. That's how our faith grows. It's the stretching of that faith. You ever stretched your muscles before? You say your hamstrings, and you get down. They don't do this as much. Do you remember the hurdler stretch? When you get down like this, one leg's out, one leg's back, and you're like going down, and you know it kind of hurts, and you go a little further and a little further. Pretty soon, your nose is touching your knee. And you just feel those muscle fibers just tearing. You're like, oh, I better back off of that. And then you can go a little further. And you're just feeling like, if I go one more millimeter, my hamstring's going to blow out. So that's how faith is. But what happens is we get more flexible. We get stronger. We get more pliable. That's how faith works. That means there's this constant pressure on us. And again, those things are the constants. The variable is how we respond to those things. When we respond by faith, now our faith is growing. And we also see throughout the Bible gradients of tests. We see that people who are tested are often tested in gradients where they have a simpler test, and then time goes on, they have a harder test, harder test, harder test. So that means another rule of faith is that the more mature we get, the older we get, doesn't mean it gets easier. It means it gets harder, but our faith is bigger also. So something where maybe we first became a believer and something that would have freaked us out before, we may have been a little further down, or we're further down the road now, a little more seasoned, and we look at what we used to freak out at And we're just like, wow, why did I get all stressed about that? And now we're counseling people who are doing the same things that we used to do, that we used to freak out. But now we have other challenges that are more involved, more serious. And the whole purpose is that God does have a plan, and it's faith that catches us up in the plan. And the deeper we get into the plan, the more faith is required. So God keeps developing this faith. So really, the life we live by faith. It's just this constant living by faith. And it's not like we finally get over the hump of faith and we don't need it anymore and everything just gets easier. That doesn't work. It just gets harder and harder and harder. But our faith grows and grows and grows, and we become more perfect and complete because God is refining all of those things out of us that are not of faith, so that the only thing left is just this pure faith. When we have this pure faith, we're complete. So if we will have faith, that the whole process will be a lot faster. So the more we struggle and fight and kick and scream and not get caught up in what God's doing, the more we resist, the more it hurts. Have you noticed that? The more we resist God's plan and His will for our life, it hurts more. But the more we just surrender and say, okay, God, let's do this. You're going to carry me through. You say, although I walk through the valley of death, You'll be there with me. So let's go through it, but carry me through it, Lord. And so that's how it works. So 7 years, rule of faith, patience, takes time. God must be our reward, not the absence of trials or struggles. God is our reward through those difficult times. So now watch what happens. So in verse 3, at the end of 7 years, the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and for her land. So she wanted to go back. This famine's over 7 years. Now she wanted to go back, but she lost all her land. And it was not normal after you give up your land and your house to acquire it back, because it would pass from generation to generation. That's how hard it was for her to give up that land, because this was something that was acquired through inheritance, and people didn't just, like we do today, just buy and sell things, especially their land and their homes. So imagine the faith it took to listen to the man of God that there was even going to be a famine, and then she had to move and act on that. And now to come back and try to get that back, that was highly abnormal, but she didn't live by the rules of this world. She lived by faith. So in verse 4, it says, the king talked with Gehazi. Do you guys remember him? Gehazi comes back onto the scene. He was Elisha, the man of God, his servant, assistant, whatever you may say. You may recall that Naaman was a commander in the Syrian army. He was a leper, and he went to go be healed by Elisha, and he was offended because Elisha wouldn't even go out and see him. He just said, go dip in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be healed. And he was just put off by that. And he said he's not going to do it and he's just going to go home. And Naaman's assistant said, hey, I think you should do that. So he said, okay. So he goes in the Jordan, dips 7 times. He's healed of leprosy. And he goes to Elisha and he says, hey, can I give you a bunch of stuff? I want to reward you for healing me, and let me give you a bunch of stuff. And Elisha, a man of faith, he's like, I don't need your stuff. I just depend on God. I don't need to be paid for this. So Naaman goes on his way, and Gehazi leaves the assistant of Elisha, and he sort of chariot jacks Naaman and tells Naaman, makes up this lie and says, there's 2 prophets that have come back, and we need a bunch of stuff. Give me a bunch of stuff. So he took a bunch of stuff from Naaman, and it ends up where Elisha found out. And then Gehazi was cursed with leprosy. So he's a leper now. So the leper Gehazi, in verse 4, it says, then the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, please, all the great things Elisha has done. Now that's the cool thing. That's how we want to have our stories, right? That's when you live by faith, you have stories of how God provided, how God intervened, how God did things. And now there's this desire to, can you just tell me all this cool stuff you saw? Tell me what Elisha did. Tell me what it was like to be around Elisha. So when the king was asking Gehazi to tell him all the things that Elisha has done in verse 5, it happened. Now it's interesting. Here's the sovereignty and the plan of God. You might want to circle that. It says, now it happened, like it just this thing just happened. But at the same time, God is orchestrating events in His sovereignty from every different angle. The timing, the people, the events. So when it says, now it happened, picture God orchestrating all these events. And then understand that you want to be part of all these things. Living by faith. You want to be caught up in all these things. Now it happened, as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life, and there was a woman whose son he had restored to life. That was the Shunammite woman's son. As he's telling him all these stories, it says, appealing to the king for her house and for her land. So he was actually talking to the king of Israel and trying to get the land back for this woman. So as he's talking about all the things that Elisha has done, it says, my lord, O king, this is the woman and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. So she just shows up on the scene as Gehazi was telling about how Elisha had restored all these people and brought people to life. And then he's like, there she is right now. So I like how the Bible says, now it happened. It's just the timing of the Lord and the perfection of the Lord is, when I see this, it's like, that's what I want to be caught up in. I want to be able to have these stories and be able to say, you know, one time this happened and God caused this to happen. And I want to be able to say, well, son, now it happened and then just tell this just crazy story of how God intervened in a certain situation. So when she comes onto the scene in verse 6, it says, when the king asked the woman, she told him her story. So the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, restore all that was hers and all the proceeds of the field from the day that she left and the land until now. There's what it's like to live by faith. She has restored to her. So you never have to fear losing or fear that if I live by faith, my life is just going to be wrecked and I'm just going to be thrashed and God is just going to abuse me and just trash me. And do we think like that, though? You think, okay, Lord, I'll do it, but I know my life's going to be ruined. I'll do it, whatever you want, God. But that's incorrect thinking. Because here we see in this example, and we see all throughout the Bible, living a life by faith always ends with a happy ending. It always ends with a good story. It always ends in the accomplishment of good and God's purposes, which are always good, always acceptable, always right, always something that we always want. But the key is, it doesn't always happen, or it's not always attained in the way we think it's going to happen or the way it's attained. And that's where it gets tricky. So we can sit here and say, okay, live by faith, trust in the Lord, follow His word, His promises, and I know it's going to end up good. I know God's good. I know all things work together for good. I know it's going to be awesome and all this. But then we don't like the way we get there. We don't like the wilderness and we don't like the enemies in the promised land and we don't like the struggles. And that's where our faith really needs to kick in. It's the process of faith is often unexpected, not what we imagine, not what we envision. So how do we respond to that? Again, the only answer is always to respond by faith. That's always the answer for all the question marks in life, all the things that we don't understand, all the things that we don't like. The answer is always we just live by faith. And then in the process of the pain and difficulty and trial, living by faith gives us great triumph, great victory, and great joy and peace right in the middle of the battle. And that's the secret and another rule of faith, that we find that through the valley of the shadow of death that He is with us. And you know what we find? And this is where faith is headed, is that He is all we need. That all this other stuff we think that we need, or something that if it were to happen that it would be awesome, we find that He's really all we need. That everything else is just a counterfeit or an artificial replacement of just God. Just Him. And that's what God is moving towards. But see, we understand through this story then that if we live by faith, we're never going to be burned. We never have to worry that it's not going to work out in the end for God's glory. We just continue by faith, and we know that it's always going to work out. Now, watch what happens in verse 7. So now Elisha went to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria — Syria was their enemy — he was sick, and it was told to him, saying that the man of God has come here. So the king said to Hazael, he said, "Take a present in your hand and go meet the man of God." The king of Syria wanted Elisha to come. So go take a present for him and every good thing of Damascus. And he goes on and explains what the good things are: camel loads of stuff. And he says, "Your son, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to you, saying, 'Shall I recover from this disease?'" He just wanted to know if he would recover from it. Now, here again, you see now, even the enemy seeking out the counsel of Elisha. And again, this is what living by faith is. When we live by faith, we have incredible insight into spiritual things, spiritual matters, and we have incredible wisdom. So this wisdom is found by the king of Syria, the enemy of the Israelites, the enemy, really, of Elisha. But also, notice this. Do you recall Elisha had the opportunity, when he was surrounded by the Syrians with his protege in Samaria? They were surrounded, and then he prayed that his disciple would be able to have his eyes open to see correctly. And his disciple went out and he saw and surrounded the enemies who were surrounded them, were the great army of God, the invisible army that was unseen. And so Elisha struck the enemies, the Syrians, with blindness, and he led them away back to Samaria. And as he did, he didn't kill them, which was suggested that, hey, let's just kill them. He didn't. He took care of them. It was this kindness. Faith lives by that. We saw that also in David, where he had the opportunity to kill Saul many times, but he didn't need to take matters into his own hands because he lived by faith. So he just trusted that God would do, like David, do the right thing. So I really believe the seeking out of the wisdom and the understanding from Elisha, from the king of Syria, had much to do with the kindness that was displayed by Elisha, and also for the appreciation of how God was working in his life. And the Bible says that when we walk by the Lord in faith and trusting in the Lord, even our enemies will seek us out and have favor with us. So that's what we see happening here. So in verse 10, Elisha says, "Go say to him, 'You certainly will recover.'" That was the message. "However, the Lord has shown me that he will really die." That's kind of weird, huh? Well, hang on a second. You got to see what he's talking about. So basically, Elisha tells the messenger of the king of Syria, he says he's going to recover from the sickness, but he's going to die. So now Elisha, he sets his countenance in a stare until he was ashamed. And then he started to weep. Something's going on here. So Elijah, and this is how it is when certain people have like the gift of discernment or a word of knowledge, which basically is a spiritual gift where you can know things that normally can't be known. God gives you spiritual insight. And it could just be some people are just very sensitive with the gift of discernment. They're able to just be able to discern things, certain things. And that those are hard gifts to have. And a lot of people that have those gifts, primarily those gifts are to be used to pray for the people involved, pray for situations, and to use those gifts of understanding in ways that you will be an intercessor for those situations. But imagine Elisha here. He's seen something. Something is troubling him deep in his soul. There's something that is moving him to a place where his countenance is staring. I believe he is staring at the guy that has come to him, Hazael, the messenger that was going to go back to the king of Syria and give him a message. And he's staring at him. I just picture being Hazael and having this man of God just pierce me with this, I think, very heavy, discerning look. Have you ever talked to somebody and it just seems like they know what your thoughts are? And I don't want to get all weird or anything, but certain, you know, the Bible says that the eyes are the window of what? The soul. And you know, sometimes that's really true, because, you know, sometimes eye contact is awkward with people you feel uncomfortable with, or somebody that you have a problem with. It's hard because there's a connection there and there's a discernment there where you can really look at people. And some people are just really good at just, you feel like, dang, they're just like looking right inside of me. It's like, ooh, this, you know, do you turn a little bit so they can't see all of you? And you just know like they're reading your thoughts and your mind. And there's truth to that. And some people are very perceptive, but also, you know, there's just something about, you know, your eyes tell a lot, you know. And I know when my kids are doing something, it's usually, and I just feel like they're not telling me the truth. It's only happened one time, but I'll just ask them to look me in the eye, and I can always tell. Can you guys do that sometimes with people? You just, okay, eye contact right here. Now tell me what you just said. And it's like, you know, they just, oh no, they just crumble with that. It's exposing, you know. So Elisha is just piercing this guy, and he begins to weep. And in verse 12, Hazael, he says, why is the Lord weeping? Or why is he weeping? And he answered and he said, because I know the evil that you will do to the children of Israel. So there's something in Hazael that Elisha knew. And it caused this reaction that I think is the reaction of a godly man in the face of evil, when evil is carried out. And I think we've all experienced that in some shape or form, where just some sort of atrocity or some evil that has been carried out, it pains us, it hurts us. Even, you know, a lot of commercials even play on that emotion, you know, with starving children and things like that. It, when you see that, it just bothers you, it's troublesome. But when it's you, see, he's troubled. Elisha's troubled. He's moved. And he's staring at a guy. And he's seeing the evil in the guy's heart. And as he sees the evil in his heart, he tells what he sees. He says, I know the evil that you will do to the children of Israel. He said, their strongholds you will set on fire, their young men you will kill with the sword. You will dash their children and rip open their women with child. That's what he's seeing. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? That's a heavy burden to carry around for Elisha, to be able to see those things and to know those things are going to happen and be right in front of somebody that has that evil in their heart. And he's able to even describe exactly what's going on. Now, how do you think you would react to that if you were Hazael? It's interesting the way he reacts. Watch what happens. So Hazael says, "But what is your servant, a dog, that he should do this gross thing?" He was appalled. He was appalled at what was said. "Do you think I'm a dog," Hazael would say, "that I would do these things? Me? Me? You think I would do this?" He couldn't believe it. But isn't it interesting? And this is an incredible warning for us to live by faith, because we really never will gauge the depravity in our own hearts correctly. Do you get that? We are not able to fully comprehend what we are capable of. That is scary. And that is why I want to use the word vital, why it is absolutely vital that we walk by faith. Because when you walk by faith, you don't have to ever worry about that. But when you start cracking the door open to sin, and believe this, the world system is designed to poke away like a woodpecker at our faith so that we begin to live a life not by faith. The whispers of secular music, the visions of movies, and the philosophies that are portrayed through entertainment, the philosophies of the world that counteract the things of God. The Bible in Paul in Corinthians says that these are strongholds, the philosophies of this world that we're not to be taken over by. So if we allow ourselves by choice, by our free will, to constantly expose ourselves to the philosophies of this world and allow them, the Bible says we will reap what we sow. Can't get around that. That's just a basic fundamental principle of the world. Just as sure as if I would throw a ball up in the air, it would fall down on the ground because of the law of gravity. We will also produce in action what we put in our hearts and our minds. He's shocked. He can't believe that you would even say these things about him. So he says in verse 13, he says, "The Lord has shown me that you will become the king over Syria." So not only does he say he's going to do all these atrocities, he says, "You're also going to be the king over Syria." So in verse 14, he departed from Elisha and he came to his master, who said his master was the king of Syria, who said, "What did Elisha say to you?" And he answered, and he said, "He told me you would surely recover. But it happened on the next day that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it over his face so that he died. And Hazael reigned in his place." Wow. The opportunity for repentance was there for him, for Hazael. But see, one, if we don't live by faith, what does that mean? We're living by selfishness, worldliness, the world system, by its rules. And when we don't live by faith, we live by the rules of the world. And when we live by the rules of the world, and then we're even told that living by the ways of the world will end up in death or destruction. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And we fail to turn, repent, to respond to the message of God, then we cannot predict the things that we are capable of doing. You can't get around that. Why is it important to walk by faith? Because of this. Walking by faith bypasses all of this. We never have to be concerned, worried. But see, when we keep entertaining sin, playing with sin, dancing in the world of sin, all these sort of things, and we think it's not going to affect us, we are dead wrong. Because the Bible says there's dominion of darkness. That means there's a power of darkness. And the only thing that will overcome the power of darkness is the power of light, and that's God, and that's walking in His ways. We're just going to finish up with this last section really quick. It's just some information about the kings. It says, now, and the story kind of takes a different turn. It says, in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat having been king of Judah, which is, we're focusing on the southern part of the kingdom, which we left off way back in 1 Kings, I think it was chapter 22, talking about Jehoshaphat. So we focus on the kings of Israel up until now. We come back to the king of Judah. Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, began to reign as king of Judah. Verse 17, so when he was 32 years old, when he became king, he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, which was bad. Jezebel was his wife. It says, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for the sake of his servant David, as he promised him to give a lamp to him and his sons forever. There's the promises of God continually to move forward regardless of the evil that was going on. In verse 20, in his days, Edom revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. So Joram went to Zair and all his chariots with him. Then he rose by night and attacked the Edomites who had surrounded him, and the captains of the chariots, and the troops fled to their tents. Thus Edom has been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day. Now the rest of the acts of Joram and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Joram rested with his fathers. He was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. So the next king of Judah, and then the final act of the play. In the 20th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, and king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaziah was 22 when he became king, and he reigned for 1 year in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri, the king of Israel, and he walked in the way of the house of Ahab. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. Now he went with Joram, the son of Ahab, to war against Hazael, the king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead, and the Syrians wounded Joram, and King Joram went back to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which the Syrians had inflicted on him at Ramah when he fought against Hazael, the king of Syria. And Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel because he was sick. Wow. A lot of information there, but basically it's just working out this lineage of the kings, who they were and what they were doing. The emphasis, again, the encouragement, the exhortation, is that we would live by faith. Somewhere, have always in mind this idea that as believers, we live by faith. Faith is the key to the kingdom of God and the key to living by the rules of the kingdom. Faith is what God is working in us and through us. Faith is the valuable commodity. Faith is what will get us through everything and anything. And it is faith in an individual called Jesus Christ. When we have faith in Jesus Christ, we will never be moved, we will never stumble, we will never be forsaken, and we will finish the race with joy that has been set before us. The plan of God. Let the plan of God. God has a dream for our lives, and it's just ours, like Joseph. Let that dream work itself out in reality so that God's dreams and our dreams will all come true. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Father, thank You so much Thank you for your word that sets our mind on the things above, Lord. And Lord, sometimes, and just especially these middle of the week times, Lord, where we're going through it and we need something just to set our minds like a radio station to the things above, Lord. Sometimes our minds get on the wrong station. Sometimes we get out of tune. Sometimes there's a lot of static, Lord. And tonight we just come to set our minds on the things above, Lord, and help us to continue forward with that ever so important gift that you've given us, the way to live this life. Help us, Lord, with our faith. Help us with our faith, Lord. And let us, no matter what, tonight, just simply say, Lord, I will walk by faith. Lord, would you lead us? Would you direct our lives? Will you take our lives and will you have our lives be your responsibility, Lord, the sovereign God of the universe? If we surrender to you, Lord, will you take over? And will you take control? Will you take responsibility? Will you make sure, Lord, that you see us through the end? Will you make sure you strengthen us each and every day? Will you make sure our lives will be meaningful and useful? Will you make sure that you would give us those opportunities here today to be faithful? Help us to live by faith, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, let's stand up and let's sing this last song by faith. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.